Well, good morning, everybody. Monet had said that this last song she sung, she didn't know who it was for. It was for this sermon. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus. Is that your prayer, folks? Everyone, let me ask you right now, what path are you on? Whose path are you on? Christian, let me ask you, how's your walk with God? How's your walk truly? Are you following Him? Who is leading you on the path? Is it you or is it the Lord? Is He just a part-time guide? Do you just invite Him when you have some struggles and then you go back to easy street with yourself? Let me ask you, brother or sister, have you stumbled along the path and you want to get back on the path? Are you pursuing God with all your heart? Are you calling on Him for guidance? Are you trusting Him with all your heart? I pray you are. I want to share two verses from the Old Testament to set up the sermon. It's from Exodus 33. It's Moses speaking, actually pleading to God. Show me your ways, Lord. Show me your ways, Lord, so that I may know you. Then we go to Psalm 86:11. David says, teach me your way, Lord, so that I can walk in your truth. What do we see here? Two men crying out for God, pleading. What's the key ingredient? They desire God. God's changed them. He has opened their eyes to the truth and the beauty and the glory and the splendor of His presence. And then I'll give you one more verse before we go into the passage. This is God speaking. Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you. I will teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye upon you. Is that not beautiful? Our Lord will guide us. Hallelujah. My questions to you this morning are this. What path are you on? Are you wholeheartedly wanting to know God's path for your life? Like Moses and David, are you crying out, God, show me your way? Are you willing to do your part as He leads you? And let me ask you one more question. It's so important. Why? Why do you want to follow the Lord? Is He your treasure and your passion? Or is He just your religion? Folks, let me take you to the text of today. It's a very common text that we all know, basic principles in our Christian walk. But I'm telling you something, the Lord stirred me a few months ago and said, this is what I want you to preach. It's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It goes like this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. He will make your path straight, other translation says. Throughout scriptures, we see God always invites us into a fellowship with Him. He's always done it by His grace. We can't walk with God without His grace and His miraculous change in our life. But He invites us. Look at some verses like this. Come to me, all who are heavy laden. We heard that this morning from Christine. You come to me and I'll give you rest. You do your part, come to me. He does His part. He says, call upon me in Jeremiah 33:3. Call upon me and I'll show you great and mighty things you do not know. Or in James 4, I love this one. And I draw near to me, Charlie. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. You see, God invites us in. And it's similarly with this verse today. Similarly, He does this. He says, listen, you trust in me with all your heart. You lean on me. And not on your own understanding. You acknowledge me in everything you do, and I will direct your path. Are we not blessed? Hallelujah. Today, as we unpack this passage, we're going to look at what we must do in knowing God's path for us, and then we'll look at how God will direct our path. The big idea of today's sermon is simply this. God will direct the path of those who wholeheartedly trust in Him. And I've retitled it many times. It's simply this, show me your way, Lord. Show me your way. Amen. Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, our gracious, wonderful God and Savior, are we not a blessed people? Father, thank you so much for the grace to open our eyes to see the beauty and splendor of your Son. Father, I pray that people who are saved or unsaved, stumbling or walking away, that Father, you'll grip their heart this morning. You'll let them see the majesty of your love, the kindness of your heart, the forgiveness, and they'll be changed, Father. They'll be radically changed with myself as well, Lord. Change me, I pray today. In your precious name, amen. Before we go into this text, I want you, Christian, to truly recall your lostness. Where were you not too long ago before you were saved? What road were you on? We all were on a path to hell. But by the miracle of God's grace, you reached down and saved us, gave us a new heart. We now can worship him with praise and thanksgiving always. We've been called with a holy calling, folks, to glorify him. We're now purchased by the blood of Christ. We're a holy possession to live holy for the Lord. He has placed us on a path to direct us to the lost and to the elected. That we're to make disciples that make disciples. And if we abide in him, we have that perfect privilege that he'll take us where he wants to lead us. Being on his path should be your heart's desire if you're a Christian. God speaks to us here in this proverb, and I pray that we will see as we walk closely to him to receive his direction, to fulfill his purposes, his holy calling, to walk the path of righteousness which he'll direct us. So we must trust him, folks. We must not lean on our own understanding. We must acknowledge him in all our ways. So let's begin. Let's look at the very first instruction of this Proverbs. It's this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, what does this mean? Well, let's look at what does the word trust mean. Simply this: it is a bold confidence in believing that someone or something else is reliable. It's an assured reliance on the character, strength, and truth of that person or the thing which you're placing your trust in. What it really is, it's an absolute certainty. It's an assuredness that you can bet your life on. Hebrews 11:1 defines faith as this: it's the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. It is a confidence that what is not seen will certainly occur. And this is what faith is, and this is what trust is. So let me give you a very, very simple example that illustrates this well. A couple of weeks ago, me and Marie were out west visiting my children. As we were coming home, we realized we didn't have a ride back from the airport. A couple of days before we were flying in, Pastor Jeff calls us. He's coming to Maryland, and he says, "Do you have a ride?" We didn't. He said, "I'd love to pick you up." It was a blessing beyond. Well, anyways, Marie and I were flying into BWI a couple days later, and not once did we at all doubt that Pastor Jeff would be there. Not once. We trusted in his character and in his integrity. And sure enough, as soon as we landed, he called us and said, "I'm waiting." My friends, that's Pastor Jeff's integrity. Can you imagine God's integrity? Can we not trust in him? What's trusting in the Lord, folks? Trusting in the Lord is believing in the promises of God in all circumstances, even when they're contrary to what we think or what it looks like. We believe in God so thoroughly that we're willing to fully act upon it because we know his character. We know he does not lie. Hebrews 11:5 says, "And without this faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who believe in him and who seek him." Folks, a few months after I was saved, that verse scared me because I said, "Am I really believing you are God?" But he gave me faith. God has given us great examples in Hebrews 11. He's given us Noah and Abel and all others. But to me, my favorite verse in Hebrews 11 is the one about Sarah. Let me read this. Hebrews 11:11 says this: "By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time because of what? Because she considered him faithful who had promised." The reason why I love that verse so much is because sometimes we seem to have faith in faith alone. Sometimes we just believe and say faith. Or sometimes we have faith in the walk that we're doing in our performance. but not Sarah. She says, no, my faith and knowing what God said is going to happen because he's faithful. Is your trust in God and God alone? In Hebrews 6:13, this passage really, really just blessed me as I was researching this sermon. Let me remind you, back in Genesis 22, God made a promise to Abraham that he would bless and multiply him. And when he did this, he made an oath. He took his word and made an oath. Let me read from Hebrews 6:13 as Abraham was going to hear about God's trustworthiness. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore to himself, I will surely bless you and multiply you. In the same way, verse 17 in Hebrews, God even desiring more, listen to this, God even desiring more to show the heirs of the promise, that's us folks, the unchangeableness of his purpose, he interposed with an oath that by two unchangeable things, it is impossible for God to lie, and we who have taken refuge in God's promises would have strong encouragement to hold on to the hope set before us. In other words, God made an oath. He made an oath to himself to give us the highest possible assurance of his faithfulness to his promises. God swore on himself. He didn't have to. We might swear on our mother's grave, and that's the most we can do, but God made an oath. Folks, his word is certain. Are you trusting God? You can be sure he'll fulfill his promises. All his precepts are true. His name is called faithful and true. Trusting in the Lord begins with believing in Jesus for salvation. For by grace you have been saved by faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift, my friends. It's a gift of God. We believe in our hearts the gospel, as Monet just sung about the blood. It is by faith that comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It's a faith that will grow. And who's the source of this trust? It's God himself. If we truly trust God would wash us clean, the greatest miracle of miracles, the sins of mine from yesteryear, now in the future, were taken care of 2,000 years ago on a cross. If we believe that miracle, and if you're a Christian, you've been granted that faith, if you truly are his, then why do we doubt God for anything else? So let's move on. What does it mean to believe with all your heart? Well, first, what is the heart? The heart is the core of our being. The heart is the ruling center of the person's will, the mind, their feelings. It is the control center of your life. It's where your affections of your soul are housed. It is from the heart the issues of life flow and reveal your true intentions and feelings toward God's. The heart is mentioned over 1,000 times in the Bible. To give God everything but not give him your heart is to give him nothing. It will not cut it, my friends. What does it mean? It means there's no more room for anyone or anything else. You're sold out. There's no lukewarmness. You're totally surrendered to God. God has a rightful claim to the throne of your life. Your life is a living sacrifice. God is Almighty God in your heart. He is utterly supreme. There is no comparison or equivalence. It's not Jesus plus the perfect job will make me happy. No, it's Jesus, and Jesus alone is your contentment. We no longer trust in our programs or our plans or our religion or even our past successes. We trust with all our heart God. When we wholeheartedly trust the Lord, folks, even when we stumble, we will not waver because our trust is based on the promises of God, not our performance. And he said, I will keep you from stumbling ultimately off the path. Amen. To trust God with all your heart is to have no hesitation or reservation in trusting him. You're full and completely trusting. Amen. And there's going to be times of suffering, folks. There's going to be times of affliction where you're going to be tempted to doubt God. But 2 Corinthians 4:17 says this, and let me share this. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparisons. Hallelujah. Amen. And if you're going through something now, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, pain or suffering, disease, or being persecuted for the faith, trust me, the glory of God rests upon you, and the reward will far reach and incomparable to the suffering. I think about Job, and I want to share one of my favorite verses in Job. It's Job 19:27. Job said this, and we know the suffering he went to. He lost 10 children, wiped out in one day. This is what Job said. My heart yearns within me. What does yearning mean? It means to long for something persistently. My heart yearns within me. He was yearning for God. As I was reading a commentary on this verse, this is what the gentleman said in the commentary, that God is the culmination of your innermost desire. God was the culmination of Job's innermost desire. Let me ask you right now where you are, be honest. Is God the culmination of your innermost desire? Jeremiah 29 says, seek me with all your heart, and then, not until then, with all your heart will you find me. This is the condition God gives us. He doesn't want a part-time lover, my friends. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. 2 Chronicles 16:9, one of my favorite verses right after I got saved. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, seeking to support those hearts who are completely His. Completely His. Amen. In Proverbs 28:26, listen to this. He that trusts in his own heart is a fool. Hallelujah. But in Jeremiah 17:7, and I know Pastor Jeff has just shared this so many times, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is in the Lord. Is your trust in the Lord? If it is, you're blessed. You're blessed. Hallelujah. Amen. So now that we've done that and looked at that first instruction, let's look at the second instruction. It says, lean not on your own understanding. Now that Jesus is our Lord, we must rely on Him completely for every direction, for every way. We abandon our self-confidence. We no longer keep our pride. We don't worry about if we don't understand, but we trust God. Why do we do this? Because since the fall of man, since Adam and Eve, our nature has been corrupted, folks. We have a corrupt understanding. We're born in sin. Our understanding, our wisdom, our knowledge, our motives are tainted. They're fallen. They're incomplete. They're partial. And they're destructive. You see, our vision is limited. We see finitely. We can't see everything at all. In fact, God knows best. He sees the obstacles that are ahead, and we don't. That's why we learned this morning, the 9 o'clock. Pastor Jeff talked about the cowardice. He sees that we would be cowards, so he directs us in another path. You see, God has plans beyond our imagination, and it will look foolish many a time, if not many, most times. But so does salvation look foolish. This is what 1 Corinthians 1:18 says. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. God's wisdom at times will be foolishness to man. And man's wisdom is foolishness to God. You see, it is countercultural. Have we not heard that word recently? It is countercultural if you're truly going to abandon and follow the Lord, and it's safety and wise and smart and God glorifying. Amen. If we are to follow Him, we must abandon our ways no matter what, how mighty they might seem in our own eyes. We must not insist God making sense in our limited minds, folks. In doing so, we may be setting ourselves for spiritual trouble. We could be really setting ourselves up, especially if we're really relying on the pragmatics of our past successes. And it made me think of Jericho and our brother Joshua when I thought of this time. Remember Joshua after the victory in Jericho? Think about Jericho. Was it not foolish to take the men and go around, march around for 7 days and blow trumpets and the most fortified city will fall? Yes. But he trusted God and not in his own understanding. But what did he do, or what did the men do next? They did not consult God. They did not go to God. They had a past success, and they took more men and went to the town of Ai, the village of Ai, or the city, trying to take conquest of that town, and they lost. It was a brutal defeat. They lost men. Why? They assumed on God. They had past success. They didn't consult. And actually, God had some work He wanted to do in their hearts because there was sin in the camp. We cannot lean on our own understanding. A warning from God's word. Let me share this from Proverbs 16:25. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is a way of death. And that's true. And I'm going to talk to those who are not saved, who are believing in their religion, or those people who think they're a mighty good person, and you might be in the eyes of the world. But I'm telling you, your way is a way of death if it's not through the cross of Christ. Please repent and trust in Christ. Remember Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are your thoughts. I am so blessed by our tiny, big Bridge family. And I'll repeat that again. Our tiny, big Bridge family. Because there's so many people that are inspirations. We saw this today. We saw this in Rob leading the 9 o'clock, Monet leading the worship. And I'm going to tell you other places I see it. I see it in Tiffany. It was her last thoughts, I'm sure, to open up a radio station where our word's going through Europe and South America and around the world. It was probably the last thoughts that Kim and Pastor Jeff had to go to Vermont, but they heard from God and they knew it. It was not seemingly a wise thing to do in man's eyes. But you see, God was preparing a Tanya and an Ellen, praise the Lord. Brock and Monet and Griffin, Lauren leaving their beautiful homes in the Midwest and trusting God to take them counterculturally to Vermont. Folks, we get to trust God and He's got plans for us. And when you trust in God and rely on Him, you need not worry about the outcomes. Even if it looks bad, and you now have to make bricks and get the straw yourself, let me tell you, if you're listening to God and obeying Him, faithful, obedient, you're on the right path. He's got you. Let us be like this. Psalm 119:59. I considered my ways, but I turned my feet to your testimonies. How many times have you almost gone there and said, God grabbed you? Lord, thank you. I'm looking forward as we look to Psalm 119 this year. Hallelujah. So now let's look at the third instruction. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. Amen. Well, this verse is pretty self-explanatory, folks. In every place, in everything, in every conversation you have, in every thought, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Let me tell you what the NIV Study Bible says about that verse. Nodding in God's direction is not enough. You must know Him by living closely with Him, relating to Him personally in every aspect of your life. Your prayer life, your work life, your leisure, when you sit down, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up, every decision you make, every turn you take, acknowledge our Lord. He knows what's best. I love how Brother Matthew, who's in the sound booth right now, he has said this to us in one of our groups. He says he puts the cross right in front of his eyes. It's like frontal vision. We set God before us in every view, consider Him always present with us, with every step, always asking for His advice and wisdom. Warning, do not exclude Him from any aspect of your life. At any time, do not restrict or ignore His influence. Please don't. It's dangerous if you do. It's disobedience, and it could be a very, very true sign of arrogance. Let me quote James 4:13. James writing this, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year and engage in business and make a profit. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all boasting is evil. Christian, let me tell you this. Put your pipe dreams down, because now you're His. Pick up your cross and follow Him. I guarantee you by His word, it's better. It's the best. How arrogant it is to think you can trust God or say, God, you saved me. Now I get to choose to do with what I want with my life. No, as Monet said, we were not only saved, but we're given a purpose. We're given a purpose to trust Him and go where He tells you. If you think you can now run your life and you call yourself a Christian, my friends, James calls that arrogant. And he called it evil, in fact. Please, please consider where you are with the Lord and go back to Him if you're walking in the wrong way. I love this, what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10:23. I know that my life is not my own. It's not for me to direct my steps. Amen. Well, now that we looked at these three instructions from the Lord, let's now look at how He'll direct our steps. And we're going to go to the Word of God to do that. First, let me give a simplified statement to the meaning of, and He will direct our path. This is what I wrote with help of some others that I was reading. God will rightly guide us on His mission and keep our path from sin and destruction. He will lead us into righteous living for His name's sake. He directs our path into a holy life. Yes, God will direct our path to people and places. Yes, but He's going to direct us in a life of righteousness so that the world can see that we're distinct and different and calls people to be curious and say, what is that hope inside of you? Today, I want to touch on two ways that God will direct our path. Number one, He speaks to us. He speaks to His people. We will look at two ways that He speaks to us today, through His word and through prayer. And then we'll look how He empowers us and leads us by the Holy Spirit. Before we do that, let me ask you this one thing. Is there anything in your life right now, anything hindering you from hearing from God? Anything happening that's hindering you from hearing Him, hearing your prayers? A few years ago, Pastor Jeff did a sermon called The Seven Hindrances to Prayer, all biblical, right out of the Bible. Here's what they were. Unconfessed sin. Are you dabbling in sin? Confess it. Wrong motives. Are you asking for your own reasons? Are you not loving and honoring your spouse? Are you doubting God? Do you have a hardened heart to others? When God calls you to give, are you having a hardened heart to that? Do you have idols? Anything you're exalting above the glory of our Lord? And is there unforgiveness in your heart? If that's true, repent, be restored to the Lord. Let me ask you this, as we go back to 1 Samuel. How's your hearing? Are you continuing to listen? Are you responding to grace and loving God? Are you faithfully obeying and posturing your heart to say, God, whatever you say, no matter what, Shema. Are you repeating what you're learning and sharing what you're learning, His word? Are you continuing to listen and to obey Him? If you are, my friend, you are in the best place. You are in the best place on this earth, no matter how many pennies or no pennies you have in your pocket. Remember Samuel, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Are you listening? Are you His servant? Are you asking Him to speak to you so you can listen and obey? In John 10, verse 4, when He puts forth all His own, that's Jesus, His sheep, He goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow Him because they know His voice. If you're a Christian, you will know His voice. Jesus said so. Amen. So now let's look at the first way God speaks to us, and He speaks to us through His word. The major way He does is through the word. The Bible, which is the holy book, contains the word of God. It is the only source of divine truth. From the Bible, we learn Jesus is the word, and the Word is God. Let me take you to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh, Jesus, and dwelt among us. Hallelujah. And today God speaks to us in His Son, Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2. After He spoke to us long ago to the fathers and to the prophets in the Old Testament, and in many portions and in many ways in these last days, since the advent of Jesus Christ, He has now spoken to us in His Son. My friends, every word Jesus spoke was perfect. Every word Jesus did was pure. Every deed He did was righteous. And He has revealed to us the Word, the will of God and the ways of God. Jesus is the radiance of God in His glory and the exact representation of His nature. And He upholds all things by the power of His word. 2 Timothy 3:16, dear to us. All scripture is inspired by God for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for, listen, training in righteousness, training in the path to walk so that man of God will be equipped for every good work. Amen. Right now, I want us to go to come and see Christianity and hear a few minutes of what Pastor Jeff has shared with us. and what the Word of God is. Matthew, would you play this video, please?
So God's Word, what do we mean by God's Word? Well, when we say come and see Christianity, and we invite people into the truth and the love of Christ and Christianity, everything that we have to offer is defined and described. It is under the authority of all of it, God's Word, the Holy Bible, the scriptures that have been breathed out by God, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. You see, everything that the Christ follower can hold to, hope for, help with, it's all coming out of the truth and love of God's Word. We want you to understand that any Christianity, any form of Christ following that does not truly adhere to, accept, and come under the authority of God's Word is at best misguided and at worst a counterfeit. We cannot overemphasize the importance of God's Word being at the very foundation of all that you believe and all that you hope to become Christian or potential Christ follower. You see, the foundations of our faith can be summarized in God's Word, God's will, and God's ways. And notice there's a progression here. It is God's Word that is the very core foundation, with Christ Himself biblically described as the cornerstone. It's God's Word that serves as the foundation that will illuminate God's will. How do you know what God wants? You go to God's Word to find God's will. Now, does God just want you to know His Word and to accept His will? No, He wants you to live this out, to embrace and become all that His Word reveals to be His will. And it's not enough to simply set out to do this in your own strength or in your own ways or in a cultural way. The Word of God tells us that the ways of God are just as important as the what. The how is just as important as the what. Sometimes it's more important because it really defines the motive of the heart. So God's Word will be the foundation upon which everything else in Christianity is to be built. It is the God of the Word who is the core. It is the Word of God that serves as our map and as our authority in all things. Amen and amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Jeff. So let's go to the Word of God and see what does the Word of God say about the Word of God. Let me take you to Psalm 19, 7 and 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, my friends. Enlightening the eyes, rejoicing the heart, making wise the simple, converting the soul. It's perfect, it's sure, it's right. It's pure. This is God's Word. We can bank on it. We can rest assured, Christian. And non-believer, ask the Lord to open your eyes to this truth. You see, God's Word is also a guide to our path. Psalms 119, 105 says this, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Let me read the commentary that Barnes wrote on this. The Word, it's a light which shines on the road that a man treads so that he may see the path, that he may see any danger which may be in his path. The expression is very beautiful and full of instruction. He who makes the Word of God his guide and marks its teaching is in the right way. He will clearly see the path. He will be able to mark the road in which he ought to go and to avoid all those bypaths which would lead him astray. He will see where those byroads turn off from the main path. The Word of God does that, my friend. The Word of God will direct us from stumbling into sin. Psalms 119, 133. Lord, establish my footsteps in your word so I do not let iniquity have dominion over me. Oh, take the word of God as it comes into your heart. You'll run from sin. It will direct you. God's word gives life. It gives sustenance. It gives hope. Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God's word, when he speaks, it's everlasting and can be trusted. Isaiah says this, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Everything you see that's in your garage, your basement, or your bank account will be gone one day, totally wiped out and gone, disappeared, but not God's word. I want to share an example in my life how God's word guided me when I was a newly born again Christian, how it guided me from despair. Let me read the verse to you. A new commandment I give unto you, which is true, and in me you too. For the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. That verse, when I read it, just came out of the Bible's page and burnt into my eyes. I was 3 to 4 months saved. I was in my mother's hospital room, 2 o'clock in the morning. And I was going through despair, and I was in a spiritual warfare that I didn't understand being a baby Christian. I had not yet come to the bridge. I was still alone. And the past darkness of my life was just, and I didn't, was crowding me. I didn't know what to do. So I just opened up the Bible and read out loud in Easton in the hospital room. And I said, I don't care who sees me. And I was reading 1 John, and it came to this verse, and it says, the darkness is passing away, Charlie. And the true light is already shining. In other words, Charlie, I am in you. Rest now. Yes, darkness is going to pass away. Does God speak to you in his word? I believe there's places in the Bible that may have been written just for you. I pray you'll treasure his word. God's word is authoritative. It gives instruction and can be trusted. I love this passage so much in Luke 5. We know the men were out, the disciples were fishing all night, caught nothing. Jesus on the shore tells Peter what to do. Cast those nets, Simon, over there. And what does Simon say? Master, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, God, at your word, Master, I will let down those nets. Folks, are you available to obey God at his word no matter what? It gives direction. It's authoritative. It can be trusted, my friends. So we can see how God's word can be trusted, how he indeed speaks to us through his word. Now let's look at prayer, the second way he speaks to us. To me, prayer is the most wonderful privilege we have as Christians, to be in constant contact with God in reverence and awe, responding to his love with praise and thanksgiving, making requests, sharing our heart and our pain, asking for God, being still and listening to God. Bunyan, the Puritan theologian, said this, and I love this, prayer is the highest activity of the human soul. Folks, it's a conversation with God. It should be the most natural thing we do as Christians, like breathing. Prayer is truly a time of intimacy where we can hear God. By prayer, we can go confidently to God. Listen to this in Hebrews 4:16. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. Are you praying in your time of need? Come confidently. God will hear you. One of my favorite verses in Isaiah 30, verse 19, that God promises to hear our prayers and answer them. Listen to this. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to your cries. He's longing for your cry. And when he hears it, he will answer you. You hear that? He will speak to you. We pray and ask God for direction. Well, like we already heard Moses, show me your way, Lord. We ask God for wisdom, James 1:5. God will give you wisdom. Pray and say, Lord, I need your help now. He'll give us a door of words to share the gospel, Colossians 4:3. Praying at the same time that God will open us a door to speak the mystery of Christ. We pray that God doesn't lead us in temptation. We pray that his will be done. Jesus prayed all night long to make decision of what 12 disciples to pick. We pray as Paul did to choose elders in Acts 14:23. We do this as a body. We pray and ask God for help there. One of my favorite passages is again is in Isaiah 54. Listen to this as we pray for the right words to share to a weary one, a weary brother. Listen to the words very closely. Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord has given me a tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain a weary one with a word. Listen to this. He wakes me up. He wakes me up morning by morning. God touches you and nudges you. And he wakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord has opened my ear. This is God's word saying he wakes us up. He wants us to listen. He has something for us. How many times have I rolled over and gone back to sleep? Oh God, may we repent. May we get out of our bed and be anticipating the beauty of your word, a direction so we know how to sustain our weary brother. Prayer truly is an open door for guidance. In Acts 6, remember the apostles were devoted to prayer and to the word. Why? So they would know how to lead the church. And not too long ago, a few weeks ago, like our pastor Jeff did, he went away for a week. He got alone with God. Why? Well, the mission trip right now, I'm sure. But he was asking God for direction to lead us in this upcoming new year. And God spoke to him. He speaks. He prayed and fasted, I'm sure. You see, prayer is the open door for God's guidance. We must trust in all our heart and lean not our understanding. Acknowledge him in prayer and in the word. So now that we looked at two major ways God will speak to us, now let's look how he also leads us and empowers us by the precious Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. He's the third person of the Godhead. He dwells within the miraculously transformed, born-again believer. In John 14, Jesus let the disciples know that the Father would send to them the Spirit of truth, who would be the one who would guide them in all truth. He would speak not on his own initiative, but whatever he hears. Folks, this is so important to understand. The Holy Spirit will only and always be leading according to the will of God. It will never be contrary to God's word. The Holy Spirit is our comforter and guide, and he has been given to us to exalt the Lord. You see, the Holy Spirit is not independent out there doing something different. No, they're in harmony with the Father and the Son, given to us so we could exalt Jesus and see Jesus for who he is. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what GotQuestion.org says about the Holy Spirit. He reveals to our minds the whole counsel of God as it relates to worship, to doctrine, and to Christian living. He is the ultimate guide. He goes before us. He leads us on the way. He removes obstructions. He brings understanding, and he makes all things plain and clear. Thank you, Holy Spirit. When we were born again, we were instantly adopted into the family by the washing and regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5. The Holy Spirit was the agent who changed us to give us the new heart. The moment we were believed, we were marked in God, sealed with him by the Holy Spirit of promise, Ephesians 1:13. The Holy Spirit affirms in our hearts that we're children of God. You know you're a child of God because the Holy Spirit resides in you. Romans 8:16 says this. Listen to this, folks. The Spirit testifies, the big Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit testifies with the little spirit of us that we are his children. We cry out, Abba, Father. What does that mean, Abba, Father? Daddy, Daddy, you're there. Daddy, Daddy, I need you. Daddy, Daddy, you truly love me. Daddy, I've been forgiven. This is what the Holy Spirit does. It is impossible to be led by God without the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, foundations of our church. The Holy Spirit empowers us to be God's witnesses into all the world. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. It's the Holy Spirit that leads us. Romans 8:15, for all who are being led by the Spirit, God, these are children of God. How do we know that we're being led by the Spirit? A verse before that, Romans 8:14 says this, because by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, you're putting to death the deeds of the body. You now hate sin. You now long for God. You want His ways. You're a new creature in Christ. You love God and you hate evil. That's how you know. The love of God has been poured out and into you by the Holy Spirit, so you will have a love for God. A love for God is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5, please read that. You now desire to walk His righteous ways. You have the power to walk His righteous ways. You now want to glorify Him. You want Him to direct your path for His name's sake. Psalm 23:3, amen. You're being sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, He gives you power to resist temptation. As we get close to the end, Galatians 5:16 says this, But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the deeds of the flesh. When you're walking by faith in Christ, you're not carrying out the deeds of the flesh. Are you walking in the flesh? Repent and walk in the power of God's Spirit. When you do that, your path will be straight, narrow, characterized by God's attributes. The Greek to walk is this. It means a continuous action or habitual lifestyle. Walking also implies progress. As a believer submits to God's Spirit's control and respond to the simple commands of the gospel, he will grow spiritually. If you obey God, you're going to grow. As the Holy Spirit-filled believers in Christ, rather than walk in the flesh, we walk in the Spirit by His power. The fruit of the Spirit is the movement of God in us, the Spirit. Those attitudes that characterize our life that are God-centered will be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, all produced by the Spirit. This is so important. The Holy Spirit will give us understanding to the Scriptures. Before you were born again, the Scriptures did not make sense. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually appraised, 1 Corinthians 2:14. Sort of you were blind, but now you can see. How does the Spirit lead us specifically? It says in John 14:26, He will bring remembrance of Scriptures to us. He'll speak to our mind and our hearts and our consciousness of God's Word that will provide for us wisdom and actions to take at a precise moment. He may bring Scriptures to mind right then and there that would direct your action. I just wanted to give you a couple examples in my life. When I'm being impatient and quick to speak, the Lord's Spirit will say to me, "Be slow to speak, Charlie. Be quick to listen." When I'm having bad thoughts, it will say, "Charlie, take every thought captive." That's the Word of God. When I'm being selfish, the Holy Spirit brings me the verse, "Think of others more than yourself." The Holy Spirit is active in the hearts of the people, so we walk His way. He leads us in prayer. All times pray in the Spirit. What does that mean to you? It means pray in the help of the Spirit. It means prayer by the means of the Holy Spirit, in connection to the Holy Spirit. It's not the words, but the power and according to God's will that we pray. We even pray in our weaknesses, and the Spirit will pray for us. Two other ways before we come to the end of talking of this, so we could talk this for hours and hours. He leads us by the conviction of sin. It says in John 16:8 that the Holy Spirit will convict us of our sin. There is nothing more beautiful at times. This is sort of bittersweet. But when God corrects me, when God shows me I walked the wrong way, and the Holy Spirit tells me, yes, there's sorrow in my heart, but there's this joy that He's with me. And it brings me to remembrance of the cross, to forgive me for what I've done. The Holy Spirit will guide you through conviction of sin. He'll guide you through the conviction of righteousness as well. You'll start to walk in the good works that He's called you. He may cause you to get off the couch, go visit the sick or the orphan or the widow. He might nudge you to encourage a weary person or help someone in need. The deeds of righteousness that were planned before we would walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. We also know that He'll give us the words when we're being persecuted. Matthew 10:19-20. Jesus told the disciples not to be worried what to say, giving the hour. For it is not you who speak, but it's the Spirit of your Father who will speak in you. The Holy Spirit will give you words to testify to why you're taking a stand for Christ when they may want to take you and and bruise you, beat you, kill you, or kick you out of the country club. Hallelujah. And lastly, as we look in the book of Acts, so many times God led the disciples by speaking directly to them. As Jesus said, I've come to seek and save the lost. And as you look into the book of Acts, you'll see, I would say, the majority, if not all the times he spoke to the disciples clearly, it was to lead them to the lost. After Jesus was baptized, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. In Acts 8:29, the Spirit spoke to Philip and said, go up into that chariot. Tell the eunuch what the word of God means there. In Acts 10:19-20, the Spirit told Peter to go with the men to Caesarea and to speak to Cornelius. Take the gospel to all the world. Acts 20:23, the Spirit told Paul to go to Jerusalem, though bonds and afflictions await him. Let me ask you right now, Christian, is God speaking to you through prayer, his word, his Holy Spirit, to go to one and bring the gospel? How has he been leading you? Are you listening? Are you obeying? I'm going to tell you something. If you follow the path of our Bridge family, it's only God that could done what he's doing in our lives. It's absolutely amazing. It's breathtaking. There's no other explanation except for the power of God. He's speaking to his people. Will you listen? Through the word, by prayer, divine circumstances, leading of others, his Holy Spirit. Let me just walk with you here for a second. From a Kentucky seminary to Kent Island came Pastor Jeff and Kim and Monet and Griffin. To Vermont, from a mud dig to Washington, Vermont, to Barry, Vermont, to Montpelier, Vermont, and now in the beautiful city of St. Johnsbury. We are there by his direction. How could that be? And right now, at this very moment, in Kampala, Uganda, our Christian family are gathered with Pastor Jeff and Christine and Moses and Sarah and Nabuto and Gilbert and Moses and others because God directed the steps. Could you imagine if you say, well, I'm going to go my way? Where would you be? Probably looking forward to the halftime reruns. Matthew, would you do me a favor? Would you show this video?
Hey there, Bridge family. It's Pastor Jeff, and we're here at the Kenya-Uganda border, waiting for our test results. Pastor Frederick's on his way to get us. And I just want you to see the beauty of our brother Moses sharing the gospel here on the border. We're always on mission to the glory of God. Amen.
I wanted to show that video because I think I received it at 3 or 4 in the morning or maybe a little bit later. Pastor Jeff and our family had traveled through the dangerous roads from Uganda to Kenya's border. But did you see the joy in his face? Tired and weary. Praise God, no bandits got them. But did you see the joy? Did you see Moses in the background sharing the gospel? Was that amazing? I wanted to show that. I also want to show you this picture. Meet Samuel. Yesterday we received this picture. There's Moses on the right-hand side. That's Samuel. Who is he? I don't know him. This is what I do know about Samuel. Samuel was helping us with our car battery, I guess. But then he asked a question to Pastor Jeff, and this is what he asked him. This is after 2 days before Moses shared the stick man gospel. This is what Samuel said to Pastor Jeff. Listen, Pastor Jeff, if I went over the cross, do I get another chance and get to go back? Pastor Jeff responded, I'm sure with a smile and joyfully, oh yes, that's the path I took too. He said, I'm going to make it my path. Will you pray, Pastor Jeff? Will you pray that I get the miracle of being born again? Samuel, we're praying. We're praying, brother. We want to see you there. Please meet Ida. Matthew, one more picture. Ida is a sister of mine in the Lord that I never met, and I love her. She's from Jinja. She's a leader. 3 years ago, Moses shared the gospel with her, and she was born again. She works in a fish packing factory in Jinja, and I'm sure she proclaims Christ in her workplace. But she's taken the gospel to women all through the village, going door to door on Saturdays or Sundays, taking a leadership position with our family and leading the women. Folks, these are just pieces of what happened on the mission trip that I got to meet. Let me ask you, folks, as we come to a close, how about you? What path are you on? What do you want? Is Jesus just a religion, or is he your worship? I want you to hear what Jesus said, and actually it's funny, Christine was sharing this today from John 4. Jesus said this further in John 4. Jesus said this, "My food is to do the will of the Father." That's the path Jesus wanted. He also said this in John 14:31, again, one of my favorite verses. It says this, "So that the world may know that I love the Father, so that the world may know that I love the Father." Family, so that you can see that I love Jesus, I do exactly as the Father has commanded me. Folks, faithful obedience, not out of obligation, but out of simple love that's been poured out into us, that we respond with love. Yes, God, whatever you say. Remember this at Gethsemane, Jesus said, wanting to do the will of the Father and walk his path, he said this, "Not my will, but your will be done, Lord." Where did Jesus' path lead him? It led him to Calvary. Let me tell you, Christmas, yes, it started in a manger, but it ended in Calvary. That's Christmas gift. Christmas tree, I think of the rugged cross, stained with the flesh and the blood of our Lord's Savior. No tinsel, no pretty flashing lights, but truth and love flashing from that tree, the cross. Folks, are you willing to pick up your cross? Picking up the cross is really just seeing the magnificence of the Lord and saying, "Whatever you say, Lord." That's picking up your cross, denying yourself and saying, "Yes, Lord, how can you not?" God has plans for you, Christian. He said, "The plans I have to you are not evil, but are good, if you seek with me with all your heart." You see, when we walk God's path, clothed in his righteousness, we will be witnesses to the transforming power of God's grace. As we pursue Christ, he will direct us to the lost and ultimately to the elect, hopefully Samuel. To all the world, we will proclaim the gospel, pour into the people of peace, make disciples who will make disciples. We will find the lost and grow the found. Is that the path you want, Christian? Or do you want mediocrity? Do you want compromise in your way? You see, for the true Christian, there's no greater joy than to walk with God. Moses said this in Exodus 33, "Lord, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here." In other words, if you're not in heaven, I don't want to be there. If you're not with me, God, I don't care about going to the Super Bowl or going to the roller rink. God, I want to just be with you. If it's with the suffering people, if it's to a place where they'll take my hands and my feet or take everything I own, Lord, if you're with me, that's where I want to be. If that's where you're guiding me, that's where I want to be. We have family in India in the seminary. These children are grown adults, however I call them children. They're loving God. They're sacrificing all, but it's not a sacrifice. It is a living joy are walking with God. Jesus said, "Everyone who has left house, brother, sister, father, mother, or children, or farms for my name's sake will receive much more now and inherit eternal life." Psalm 16:11, you will make known to me the path of life, and in your presence, this is the key, his presence, there's fullness of joy, and your right hand are pleasures forevermore. My friends, what's going to happen? What will we look like as a family when we walk Christ's path? Let me read it to you. John 13:34, you will love one another. A new commandment I give to you, that you will love one another even as I have loved you, and that you also will love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. May your Christmas gift to others this week and forever be sharing the Christmas story of Christ born to die for sins. I pray it's for your sins. The question is Jesus to you a religion? Are you ever surrendered, faithfully obedient to his will, no matter what? Why? Because he saved you. And he poured his love into you, and you know it. Jesus paid it all, we heard today. All to him I owe. Sin has taken a crimson stain. He's washed me white as snow. If you want the Lord to direct your steps, I have one verse for advice. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Dear Heavenly Father, your word has gone out. Save the lost. Change us, God. Please. You're so good. You're so generous to take wretches and failures and sinners and wash them clean. Though their sins are as scarlet, they're washed as white as snow. Oh, Father, though you convict us of sin and righteousness, Father, convict those who don't know you of judgment. There is a day coming where a true hell for those who reject the gospel, who those who think they can get there by just being nice. Father, no. Let them see that we're all evil in need of a Savior. Let them see they're sinners. And Father, let them see the hell that you took and the cup that you drank. You drank the cup of wrath, Father. May they cry out to be saved and forgiven. And Father, may we be renewed in our hearts of the incredible gift of that day on the cross when you drank our cup. May we look at that tree differently than ever before, every day. Thank you for your generosity, your love, your mercy. In your most precious name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
My name's Pastor Frederick Mahanu Wafula from Bungoma, Kenya. I'm very grateful for this nice time we have just been getting teachings through Bridge Family, through Pastor Chef. We started in Guru, whereby we learned more and more and more. These teachings, it has really empowered. It is the teachings of life. To me myself, I feel that, we are a people who does not study the word of God or study what we have learned. I have learned that I will took my time to learn. I will took my time to pray. I will took my time to help other people who does not maybe know how to pray, know how to study. So I am going to share with everyone who has the heart of working together with Christ. So my brothers, these teachings, it is really, it's not something that we can just say it just come from men. It's not for Pastor Chief, it's not for Bridge Family, it's not for Kenya, it's not for Uganda. It is the word of God. It is from God himself. I have confirmed that God is working, and God is working in these teachings. So to me, in Kenya here, I say that I'm going to study fully and pray and read scripture so that I can give out the life teachings like this one. So thank you very much for being with us. Thank you very much for listening. I pray that everyone who gets this one, who get these teachings, you may do so to study. When we study, we shall not have conviction, because this word, it will be more empowered and more empowered. So because we want to be empowered by Christ. So thank you, my brothers. That's what I have filled my heart, that we shall be learning and learning and learning. Thank you. God bless you so much. We love you all. Amen.
If I sing but don't have love, I waste my breath with every song I bring. An empty voice, a hollow noise. If I speak with a silver tongue, convince a crowd but don't have love, I leave a bitter taste with every word I say. So let my life be the proof of your love. Let my love look like you and what you're made of. How you lived, how you died, love a sacrifice. So let my life be the proof of your. If I give to a needy soul but don't have love, then who is poor? It seems all the poverty is found in me. So let my life be the proof of your love. Let my love look like you and what you made of. How you lived, how you died, love is sacrifice.
Speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but I don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything as plain as day, and if I say to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give all I own to the poor, or if I even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't have love, I've gotten nowhere. So, no matter what we say, no matter what we believe, no matter what we do, we're bankrupt without love.
So let my life be the proof of your love. Let my love look like you and what you made of. Made up.
Jesus walked, so I shall walk, held by your same unchanging love. Be still my soul, oh, lift your voice and pray, Father, not my will, but yours be done. How in that garden he persisted, I may never fully know the fearful weight of true obedience. It was held by him alone. One wondrous faith to bear the cross, to bear my sin, what wondrous love. My hope was sure.
Are you past the point of weary? Is your burden weighing heavy? Is it all too much to carry? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Do you feel that empty feeling? 'Cause shame's done all it's stealing, and you're desperate for some healing. Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. And the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. And let my Jesus change your life. Tears
from broken dreams and wasted years, until the past to disappear. Oh, let me tell you about my Jesus and all the wrong turns that you would go undo if you could. Who can work it all for your own good? Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love's strong and his grace is free. And the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Amen. Amen.
Who would take my cross to Calvary?
Pay the price for all my guilty.
Who would care that much about me?
Let me tell you about my Jesus. Oh, he makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. And the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus.